Once again, I want to thank you for having me here today. Sorry Louise couldn't be with me. She said to apologize on her behalf. But thank you for your prayers, for your great generosity, and for your many expressions of Christian love. Thank you so very much. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We want to note one verse here and then go back to the Old Testament scriptures. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Would you please make a note of that verse and keep that verse in mind? Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 3. Orthodox Jews speak with great reverence of Abraham as their father and David as their king. And they speak of Moses as their teacher, the great teacher Moses. When we go to faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, we read of Moses there, and we're told to consider him as we run with patience the race that is set before us. We're told to consider others, and we're told above all of these to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. But in taking us through faith's Hall of Fame, the Holy Spirit of God points out Moses, and we are instructed to consider him and run with patience our Christian race. Now, Stephen tells us that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, but it is not out of this great reservoir of learning that Moses teaches us. Someone has said greatness is usually forged in the fires of affliction. God put Moses through the desert university for 40 years, someone has said. And you have heard it said many times that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. The first 40 years of his life in Egypt, learning to be somebody. And then he spent the next 40 years of his life on the backside of the desert, learning to be a nobody. And he spent the third 40 years of his life learning how God can take a nobody and make a somebody out of him. We might be inclined to think, well, there's no need to study the life of Moses because I never expect to be used to the extent that Moses was used in the service of God. Well, regardless of the measure of our service, regardless of the extent to which we will be used in the economy of God, we have to learn some basic valuable lessons that Moses had to learn in the school of God. Moses had to learn that it was not by the arm of the flesh, not by his learning of the Egyptians, not by his position in life, not by his own power and might, that he would accomplish things for God. But he had to learn to be used effectively in the service of God, he had to allow God to have his way and to work in his life and through his life, and for us to be effective in the service for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we too must learn these very basic, valuable, and necessary lessons. It is interesting when reading in these chapters of the book of Exodus how God taught some vital lessons to Moses in the school of God by using or by pointing out different parts of his body. Look at Exodus chapter 3. You're familiar with the story. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not near here, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, we read in verse 2 about the angel of the Lord, and we read that term quite often in the Old Testament scriptures. I don't know that it would be in every case. I'll stand corrected on that, but in most instances where we read that expression, I believe it is an appearance of God, or at least it is God speaking, even though he's spoken of as the angel of the Lord. And maybe we should go further than that, as some teachers stress, that such an expression would be a reference to God the Son in the Old Testament, known as a Christophany. That is the appearance or the voice of God the Son in the Old Testament. At any rate, we read of the angel of the Lord appearing unto him in a flame, but then we go on to read that it's God speaking to him. But here is one lesson, very valuable lesson, that Moses had to learn in God's school that he did not learn in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. Just think of it now. This adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter must have had, surely he had, the very best at his disposal, the very best education that the Egyptians offered in that day. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But when it comes to being used in the economy of God, then Moses had to learn some lessons that the world cannot teach because they know nothing about it. And so here is God now dealing with the feet of Moses. Moses, remove the shoes from your feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Moses came to realize that in one sense, he was no more than that burning bush that was ablaze but not consumed. That is, until he turned himself completely over to God and allowed God to have his way. Moses had to learn that in spite of his great colorful past in Egypt, he was really just a common bush in the eyes of God. But God desired to use him. He came to realize that the important thing about his own life was not himself, but the glory of God that was revealed through him. Of course, this means a right relationship with God and a realization that whatever is accomplished for God will be the result of God working in his life and through his life. Moses, you're standing on holy ground. You know, my brother, my sister in Christ, if all of us, myself included, if we were to realize this more wherever we go as believers, we're in the presence of God. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So wherever we go, we are in the presence of God. You know, if we were to realize that more, I'm sure we would conduct ourselves differently at times. I'm sure we would say things differently or refrain from saying things, maybe refrain from doing things. Moses, you're standing on holy ground. Now, many lessons can be learned from all of this, but I can only touch upon five tonight, and I must do so quickly. So you take this and meditate upon it, and I pray that it will provoke you to further personal study. What lessons should Moses and did Moses learn from God dealing with his feet? Well, number one, reverence. Your own holy ground. I don't want to sound overly critical, but I believe in many of our Christian activities, we're losing a sense of reverence in the presence of God. You know, all of us, we're living in a society that's so laid back, so casual. We have to be very careful. Let us remember that it is with Almighty God that we have to do. He's holy and reverent. And we're in His presence wherever we go. Surely this experience produced in Moses a sense of the holiness of God. You know, we hear people today speak about the man upstairs, or Big Daddy. Jesus as Big Brother. We must be very, very careful. We must be reverent. We must sense the holiness of God. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Moses, you're on holy ground. And wherever we go, we're on holy ground. So reverence would be one lesson that was taught to Moses. Another would be, now take time to be holy. Moses, if you're going to be used in the economy of God, then your usefulness will be an overflow of your occupation with me. And you know, this is a hard lesson for all of us to learn. You know, we can become so busy with service. We can be like Martha, cumbered about with much service. But we need to be like Mary and spend time at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing His Word and learning of Him. Take time to be holy. You know, shoes, because they are related to the feet, remind us of self-activity. It would remind us of our walk. And my, we're living in such a busy world. We need to take time and spend time in the Lord's presence. I remember some time ago, it might have been at Ireland Street Chapel, I was holding forth one night, talking about spending time with the Lord and saying that it seems that whenever we determine that we're going to read our Bible for an extended period of time and spend time in prayer, then everything enters into a conspiracy against us to interrupt that. It's always something. And I said, especially the telephone. I said, I don't know if Alexander Graham Bell were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he were, I'm inclined to think he was out of fellowship when he invented the telephone. Louis said to me going home, well, if I needed any spiritual help, I certainly wouldn't call you. Well, so many things seem to enter into a conspiracy against us when we determine we're going to read our Bibles regularly, daily, and we're going to spend time in prayer. Was it Abraham Lincoln who said that it's almost impossible to spend 15 minutes uninterrupted thinking about a particular subject? And maybe there's some truth to that. How much time are we spending in the Lord's presence? Wherever we go, whatever we do, having the Lord with us, let us remember we're on holy ground. And let us have a sense of the holiness of God, and let us have reverence for the Almighty. And let us take time to be holy according to His instructions. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. As I said, I can only touch upon these five. Sometimes I share these thoughts in two different messages. I'll combine them all in one tonight. So you take them and make your personal study of them. Exodus chapter 4. Now, God is commissioning Moses to go to Egypt and to be a leader of His people to the promised land. Chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. I don't blame him. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. What? And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now keep in mind, he had been a shepherd for 40 years. A shepherd. Moses, what's in your hand? A rod. A shepherd's rod. That rod represented Moses. That rod spoke of his strength, of his valor, of his daily task in caring for the sheep. We are told by those who know these things about working with sheep, particularly years ago, that a shepherd, every time he would kill an animal that sought to go after one of the sheep, when the shepherd killed that animal, he would drive some rough nail into the top of that rod. We don't know how many nails or notches might have been in Moses' rod, that shepherd rod. But that was a symbol of his strength, of his valor. That represented Moses. Well, he's not to glory in himself. What's in your hand, Moses? Well, it's a rod. It's my shepherd's rod. Cast it on the ground. And it became a snake and a cursed creature. Moses ran away from it. No glory in that. Now take it again, Moses. Take it by the tail. My, my. That was a test of faith, wasn't it? Take it by the tail. And it became a rod again. But dear friends, I want you to make a note of it, not just any rod. Look at verse 20 of chapter 4. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took what? The rod of God in his hand. It was just a shepherd's rod, that which he gloried in because it represented his strength and valor. But he's not to glory in himself or in his strength, but in the Lord. So he was taught this lesson that it's not you, Moses, it's not your strength, it's not your might, it's not your wisdom, it's not your learning. It's Almighty God working in your life and through your life. Now that was just the shepherd's rod before. But yield it to me, it becomes the rod of God. What a difference. And you can read on in these chapters, and you will find that it is spoken of as the rod of God, and it was used on a number of occasions. The rod of God. What's in your hand, fellow believer? What's in mine? You might say, well, I have some... learning instruments in my hand. I'm in school. You might say, well, I'm a builder. I have building instruments in my hand. You might work with the soil, and you might say, well, I have gardening tools. You might be a housewife, and you say, well, I have an iron and these other things in my hand. Whatever you have in your hand. So far as the local church is concerned, you might say, well, I have a lesson book here. I have a song book. I have this instrument. Use it for God. Let it become the instrument of God in your hand, whatever it is. Because we're told, we're instructed in the Word, whatever we do, let's do heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that we serve the Lord Christ and not man. So it became the rod of God. Chapter 4, come down to verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. My, what a lesson. What a lesson. And you know, the lesson here, the outstanding lesson, is right on the surface, isn't it? Moses, I'm going to use you in my service. But you must keep this uppermost in your mind. That in your bosom is a sinful heart. And it must be kept in check. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We read in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know that reference, Romans 3:23. When we are saved, we receive a new nature. Peter tells us, is it in his second epistle, chapter 1, that being children of God, we are made partakers of God's divine nature. When we are saved, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive a new nature, that divine nature. And John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, that which is born of God doth not commit sin. That new nature cannot sin. But now wait a minute. Though we receive a new nature when we're saved that cannot sin, we still have that old nature that cannot cease from sinning. This is where the conflict comes in, does it not? You see, before we were saved, we had the old sinful nature and this one body. And that old sinful nature was expressed in one way or another through this body. When we were saved, we received a new nature that cannot sin. We still have the old nature that cannot cease from sinning. But we still have the one body. And both the old nature and the new nature desire to be expressed and have sway in and through this body. And this is what Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 5, does he not? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Because both natures will be expressed in and through this one body. In Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks about this, telling us that we are not to use our bodies for unrighteousness, we are to use our bodies for righteousness. But I repeat, this is where the struggle comes in. Now, if we know anything at all about Scripture, we know that when we believers sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's always there pleading our cause. We know that the relationship is not broken, though we sin as a believer in Christ. I mean, the very wording of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 would convey that to us, where John said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man," and it's a generic term for any believer, "if any believer sin, we have an advocate with the Father." The Father. The relationship is not broken. Our communion is broken when we commit some sin. John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we say we have no sin," in the singular, note that, this is verse 8 of chapter 1, "If we say we have no sin," sin nature, "we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But verse 9 says, "But if we confess our sins," plural, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Yes, in our bosom is a sinful heart. Thank God for the new nature that cannot sin. But we well know that old sinful nature is still there. Moses, I want you to put your hand in your bosom. Now, take it out. Oh my, it's leprous. Moses, I want you to keep this truth in mind. Now, you see, this is something the world cannot teach with all of its learning. We learn it in the school of God. We have a sinful heart. We must keep it in check. We must walk close to the Lord and keep short accounts with the Lord. And how are we going to use our bodies? Are we going to use our bodies for righteousness or for unrighteousness? And this is a lesson we seem to have difficulty in learning. Well, we must go on. Chapter 4, come down to verse 10. Now here Moses is still arguing with the Lord about his commission. Now I want you to note this. I don't quite understand it. Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." What did we read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22? Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses, you're saying you can't talk? Lord, I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I can't talk properly. God conveyed to Moses, Moses, I will control your tongue. You just be yielded to me. I'll control your tongue. And you know, when you go to the book of Deuteronomy and read the five discourses of Moses as to what he said in all of those discourses to the people of Israel, and you say he was of a slow tongue, but God controlled his tongue. Now, you think about that as you go into the book of Acts and you read that these early Christians who at one time were so filled with fear, like Peter, for example, that he would deny the Lord out of fear and later be preaching on the day of Pentecost without fear, so that about 3,000 souls are saved. And then you read of these believers going about speaking the word of God with boldness, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. What made the difference? God controlled their tongues. The sinful nature will use the tongue, and how well we know it. And how many times have you said, have I said things that we would like to take back? Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. But it's too late. Like the one man who said, well, I know I fly off the handle and say things I shouldn't say, but after a minute or two, it's all over. And his friend said, yes, a shotgun goes off, and a second or two, it's over. But think of the damage that's done. Let me ask you something. Do you know why Moses was not allowed to go into the Promised Land? Don't answer out loud. You might be inclined to say, well, it's because he struck that rock on that second time. He struck the rock rather than speaking to it as God had said. Well, that was part of it. And unbelief in his heart was another part. I want you to turn to Psalm 106, please. Psalm 106. You will see, as you compare Numbers chapter 20, for example, verses 2 through 13, you will see that the reason Moses was not allowed to go into the Promised Land, at least at that time, 1,500 years later he was in the Promised Land on the Mount of Transfiguration, but the reason he was not allowed to lead the people into the land was because they provoked his spirit. He had unbelief in his heart. He struck the rock rather than speaking to it. But look at verse 33. Because they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. That was one of the reasons he didn't go in. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. My, when we read James chapter 3, verses 2 through 10, and read what James has to say about the tongue, it puts all of us to shame. We seem to have such difficulty in controlling this little muscle in our mouth. So often we speak unadvisedly. Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Come down to verse 28, please. Exodus 34 and 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with him. And afterward all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now let me ask you this, and maybe you'd better not answer out loud. Why did Moses cover his face? I dare say a good many people would say because they were not to look upon the glory. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 quickly, because my time is gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll break in at verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. That is the glory to come. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, Paul tells us why Moses covered his face. So that the children of Israel would not see the glory fade away. Now, the law, John tells us in John, his Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has a far greater glory than the law. There was a glory to the law, but not compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that permanent glory. And Paul says, even to this day, to his day and even to this day, that veil is still upon national Israel, that they are blinded to see Christ in the Old Testament Scriptures. F.W. Grant said, "The glory on the face of Moses must give way to the glory in another face. It's a greater glory. The people of Israel did not learn some lessons. They thought the law was permanent. And they failed to see the greater glory in the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And as a nation, they are still blinded. The veil is still there. To this day, the Jews as a nation are blinded to the truths of Christ. They ignore the many passages of the Old Testament which would lead them to Christ." Charles Hodge said this, "The Old Testament Scriptures are intelligible only when understood as predicting and prefiguring Christ. The knowledge of Christ removes the veil from the Old Testament. Moses had to learn some valuable lessons in the school of God, even as we do. Our feet, we're on holy ground. What's in our hands? Let's use what we have for Christ. Let's keep in mind this sinful heart in our bosom. And let's keep in mind, too, that God is the one who will control our tongues if we allow Him to do so. And so far as the face of Moses, we are reminded that this book is all about our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are His ambassadors. We are to make Him known. Let's stand for and speak well of our Lord Jesus Christ at every opportunity. I was going to have a closing song, but my time is gone, so I'll just close in prayer. Thank you once again for having me today. Father, we marvel when we consider how Moses learned so much of the wisdom of the Egyptians, so much of that day imparted to him. But that was not valuable in the school of God. He had to learn some vital, necessary, valuable lessons that could only be taught in the school of God. And may we learn these lessons as we are in the school of God with the Holy Spirit of God as our teacher. May it be so for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.